This morning while I was having my quiet time, the Lord gave me Psalm 37. Now you can please go and read it. It is a wonderful psalm. It's a, like everything is about being not afraid. And then the contrast of trust in the Lord. It is the psalm with the most wonderful promises. I just want to read it to you, three scriptures of the psalm. Never envy the wicked. Period. Never envy the wicked. Soon they will fade away. That is what God says. Soon they will fade away. It's got nothing to do with us. It's all about God. Trust in the Lord instead. Be kind and good to others. Then you will live safely in the land and prosper, feeding in safety. Be delighted with the Lord. He knows your heart's desires. Commit everything you do to the Lord. Trust Him to help you, and He will do it. Isn't that wonderful? The last scripture is about if someone tries to do you harm, it says that your innocence will be clear to everyone. He will vindicate you with a blazing light of justice, shining down as from the noonday sun. The last scripture, rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for Him to act. Don't just wait patiently for Him to act. And yeah, this is wonderful. So I just wanted to leave that with you.
Ladies and gentlemen, good morning. Last night was quite a revelation to me. We got home really, really late after a lovely evening out. And I just got in from Europe, or the Western world as we know it, and they're 2 hours behind us. I turned on the telly as I normally do the habit at home. And it was amazing to see that there was the eulogy from Whitney Houston that was being broadcast live across every news channel that we know as the Western world. It was BBC, CNN, and who was the other crowd? Sky News. And there was a pastor from the Baptist Church in New York giving the eulogy from Whitney Houston. Just listening to voices was beautiful. But his message was very simple, and he had the whole of the Western world watching. He said about the Lord's sovereignty. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and the rest will be added to you. Now that spoke to me very, very clearly, ladies and gentlemen, just with the noise of the world and all the material things we tend to accumulate that we take as being important in our lives. We came into this world with nothing. We're going to leave this world with nothing. But the relationships that we have with God and with one another is sovereign. Thank you.
Thank you, Richard. And it's Magda, hey? Greta. Half that team didn't arrive today, but obviously there was a reason for that. God knew that. Thank you so much for coming all the way from Stellenbosch. We really appreciate you guys. I think those words that were brought were very appropriate. And I just want to mention that, Delesti, that the scriptures that you mentioned are very much in line with what I'll be sharing today. I think I'm going to start with a prayer. Father, I just thank you so much, Lord, for the privilege and the honor that it is to gather here today, Lord, corporately, as your children, as your sons and as your daughters, Lord, knowing that you connect with us, Lord. As big as you are, Lord, as busy as you may be running this universe, Lord, you always have time for each one of your creation, Lord. That's us, Lord, your children. And Father, we know, like children in the natural, we can come to you with anything. You will never turn your ear away from us. You will never close your eyes to us, Lord. Your arm is not too short, Lord. You are faithful always to hear us, Lord, to guide us and to lead us, Lord. And this morning, Lord, we just want to honor your name. We want to honor the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, and lift it like a banner above this place, Lord, above this property, above our very lives, Lord, above our marriages and our homes. We thank you, Father God, that we have come in here this day, Lord, with our hearts prepared by your Holy Spirit, ready to receive. We have already received so beautifully, Lord, as we were worshiping our praise up to you, Lord. I thank you, Father, that our hearts have been prepared this morning to receive the seed that I sow, Lord. A message, Lord, from your heart. A message that means a lot to you, Father. So, Lord, may the meditation of my heart and the words of my mouth be pleasing unto you, Lord. Father, I'm an instrument in your hand. I'm a mere mortal. But I thank you for the anointing that breaks the yoke. I thank you for your word that never returns void. So, Lord, forgive me if I take any of your honor or any of your glory, because I am nothing without you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for your presence. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. Your greatness no one can fathom. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen. I asked Delesti just to keep that psalm open. I hope you remember what scriptures she prayed out about. Not being envious of people who do you wrong. Being patient to let the God of the universe work for you. This morning, I'm going to share a message with you. And part of it is I got inspired by a guy named Jay Merritt. I was doing some reading, because I have to read now that I'm a lot, now that I'm doing my SDI. And I kind of got caught up in this particular biblical character. And he's very much like you and I. He's very much like us. In fact, he's just your average Joe. And that actually is the title of my sermon this morning. Just Your Average Joe. Now you'll see there it says part 1 of 3. Now, I don't traditionally do series of sermons, but this biblical character has got so much to teach us that I could not contain it to one message. So there's going to be 3 parts to this message, and it will be shared over the next several weeks. And I just want to let you know who we're talking about. Joe is better known in the Bible as Joseph. The first thing we read about him is in Genesis 37:2, and this is how it goes. This is the account of Jacob and his family. When Joseph was 17 years old, he often tended his father's flocks. He worked for his half-brothers, the sons of his father's wives, Bilhah and Zilpah. But Joseph reported to his father some of the bad things his brothers were doing. Now let me tell you a little bit about Joe. Let me tell you about him. Joe was one of 12 sons. Yes, he had 11 brothers and one sister. His dad was a man called Jacob, who I'm sure most of you are familiar with. Jacob was the grandson of the father of the Hebrew nation, Abram. Joseph really was your average Joe. Nothing particularly special about Joseph. He wasn't a celebrity. He wasn't royalty. His family wasn't considered super wealthy. He was just your average Joe. He was actually Joe the shepherd, and he worked for his half-brothers. Now, when you study Joe's family, you will see, if you think your family is dysfunctional, let me just describe to you probably one of the most dysfunctional, definitely the first in history of the most dysfunctional family. So imagine you're Job for a moment. Okay, imagine you're Joseph. As I said to you, you've got 11 brothers and one sister. They all come from the same father. You've all got the same dad. But you've got four different mothers. Four different mothers. Your dad is a con artist. He's been one all his life. Everybody knows it. Everybody knows that he cheated your uncle out of his inheritance and then hid behind him, his mother, and then ran away when his brother threatened to kill him. I'd also run away, but I stole the inheritance. His great uncle tricked your dad, your great uncle tricked your dad into marrying your mother's sister. Okay? Now, how did that happen? Well, it doesn't really say in the Bible. It says it was dark. Then it said there was a celebration. So maybe it was like a drunken, dark kind of moment where he ended up marrying the ugly one instead of the pretty one. But that didn't really faze Jacob. He ended up marrying both of them. But then, you know, the one he really loved, your mother, the one he really loved, could not have children. So he decided to start sleeping with the servant help. And now your brothers and sisters look like the kitchen staff. Talk about a weird, dysfunctional family. It's pretty dysfunctional. But finally, you are born. You are Joseph, to the bride that your father has loved from the very beginning. And that child, you are that child, and you are dad's number one. You are the apple of his eye. You are the favorite kid. Genesis 37, 4-8 says the following. But his brothers hated Joseph because their father loved him more than the rest of them. They couldn't say a kind word to him. One night, Joseph had a dream, and when he told his brothers about it, they hated him even more. We were out in the field tying up bundles of grain. Suddenly, my bundle stood up, and your bundles all gathered around and bowed low before me. His brothers responded, "So you think you will be our king, do you? Do you actually think you will reign over us?" They all hated him all the more because of his dreams and the way he talked about them. So, in this family, there's some hectic sibling rivalry. You've got the one wife that he's married, that he loves, that has born Joseph. Then you've got the other wife, the ugly one, who has lots of sons. And you've got two servant wives who are also bearing children. So there's a lot of sibling rivalry because you've got the own dynamics between four mothers, and it's a little bit hectic out there, as you can imagine. So let's skip forward to Genesis 37:18. When Joseph's brothers saw him coming, they recognized him in the distance. As he approached, they made plans to kill him. "Here comes that dreamer," they said. "Come on, let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns. We can tell our father a wild animal has eaten him. Then we'll see what becomes of his dreams." But when Reuben heard their scheme, he came to Joseph's rescue. "Let's not kill him," he said. "Why should we shed any blood? Let's just throw him into this empty cistern here in the wilderness. Then he'll die without us laying a hand on him." Reuben was secretly planning to rescue Joseph and return him to his father. So when Joseph arrived, his brothers ripped off the beautiful robe he was wearing. They grabbed him and threw him into the cistern. Now the cistern was empty. There was no water in it. Then just as they were sitting down to eat, they looked up and saw a caravan of camels in the distance coming towards them. It was a group of Ishmaelite traders taking a load of gum, balm, and aromatic resin from Gilead down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain by killing our brother? We would have to cover up the crime. Instead of hurting him, let's sell him to those Ishmaelite traders. After all," listen to the audacity of this, "after all, he is our brother, our own flesh and blood. We're not going to kill him, we're just going to sell him into slavery." And his brothers agreed. So when the Ishmaelites who were Midianite traders came by, Joseph's brother pulled him out of the cistern and sold him to them for 20 pieces of silver. Now, 20 pieces of silver in those days, that's like a pick and pay smart shopper special. That's a bargain. And the traders took him to Egypt. Okay, so here's Joseph. He's been difficult to live with, but he didn't ask to be his father's favorite. He was just born that way. Joe is getting what he does not deserve. He's being sold into slavery, getting taken to a foreign land. That's not right. I don't think that's right. However, something with this story may be starting to resonate with you. Joe is just like us, an everyday guy. He has his good days and he has his bad days. He has good times and he has bad times. He has good qualities and he has bad qualities. What we're going to do over this three-part series is study 13 years of a young man's life. We're going to learn some incredible lessons from Joe on how to handle the ups in our life and how to handle the downs in our life. And in today's message, we're going to relate to Joe, not in the glory of defeat, but in the valley, not in the glory of victory, but in the valley of defeat. Down in that valley of defeat. We all know that place. It happens to every one of us in this room. If you live long enough, someone else is going to get the job or the raise. If you live long enough, someone else is going to get the girl. If you live long enough, you are going to get falsely accused of something. If you live long enough, you are going to get something you do not deserve. Let's look at Jesus, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Son of God, came to this earth, got falsely accused of something, got something he did not deserve. He got nailed to the cross for something he never did. So the question is, not are you going to get what you don't deserve? The real question to you today is, how are you going to respond? How are you going to respond when you get something you don't deserve? Now, little old average Joe teaches us three things. I laugh, three things. I laugh because you know that I often choose three-point sermons, but it's easy to remember. It's easy to remember. So he teaches us three things on how to respond when life throws us things that we do not deserve. Number one, God is with you. God is with you. When life throws me or you the very worst, God is with you. God is with me. Genesis 37:36. Meanwhile, the Midianite traders arrived in Egypt, where they sold Joseph to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. Potiphar was the captain of the palace guard. Now the Midianites were into flipping slaves. I'm sure most of you can remember quite a few years back, people used to flip property. You know, you buy the property at X and you sell shortly afterwards at X plus Y, make a quick buck. Well, the Midianites were doing the same thing with Joseph. They just paid 20 pieces of silver, a bargain, as I said, a super smart shopper special. So they arrive in Egypt and think, let's make a quick buck. So there we go. They sell Joseph off to Potiphar. So there's Joseph. One day he's living the life. He's in his father's home, favorite kid, good food, roof over his head. He's got dad's ear. The next day he wakes up and he finds himself just a boy slave, a slave to a man that he's never met before. He cooks his food. He washes his clothes. He runs his errands. He makes his bed. He tends to his animals. He's just your average Joe, getting something that he does not deserve. But now the narrative explodes in a powerful way with a statement that has all the force of creation behind it. Listen to these five words, just five words. Genesis 39:2. The Lord was with Joseph. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with me. The Lord was with Joseph. Now let's be honest for a moment. I want to be honest, and I'm sure you can. Pretend you've never heard this story before. Okay? Here's your average Joe, sold into slavery by his own brothers. He finds himself in a strange land, foreign, completely foreign to him. He does not know the culture. He does not understand the language. He is subjected to a guy that he has never met before as a slave. Now, be honest with me. Those are not the words you expect to hear. The Lord was with Joseph. We'd be more expected to say, where's God in all of this? Where is the Lord? This is not fair. Here is the good guy, sleeping on a hard floor, stuck as a slave, and the bad guys, his brothers, are kicking back at home, grilling lamb on the spit, enjoying life without Joseph. What's wrong with this picture? Maybe it's the same thing that is wrong with your picture. Maybe you're sitting here and you're wondering, why did she marry him instead of me? Why did she get the job instead of me? How come she's falling pregnant with another child and not me? Why am I so deep in someone else's debt? But the statement is there. The Lord was with Joseph. So we sit here and we think, now we can start relaxing. Okay, the Lord is with Joseph. Things are surely about to turn. Everything's going to be okay. God is with Joseph. And things do start to turn. They turn from bad to worse. Genesis 39, 6b to 9. Joseph was a very handsome and well-built young man, and Potiphar's wife soon began to look at him lustfully. "Come and sleep with me," she demanded. But Joseph refused. "Look," he told her, "my master trusts me with everything in his entire household. No one here has more authority than I do. He has held nothing back from me except you, because you are his wife. How could I do such a wicked thing? It would be a great sin against God." Picture the scenario. Here you've got good-looking 17-year-old young boy, hormones raging around his body, and this woman coming onto him constantly every day. He is fighting a mighty temptation, a mighty huge temptation. And he's stuck in a no-win situation. If he gives in and sleeps with this woman, he's going to get a woman that he does not deserve. If he does not give in and does not sleep with Potiphar's wife, he's going to get in trouble and get something he does not deserve. Either way, he's going to lose. Either way, whatever choice he makes, Joe's about to lose and get something that he does not deserve. Keep in mind, Joe knows that God is walking beside him. Joe knows that God is with him. Joe knows that God is working behind the scenes, that God is above the circumstances. He knows God is with him. So what does he do? Knowing God is with him, he chooses trust over lust. He does not take the easy way out. He takes the hard way out. He says, no, I'm not going to sleep with my master's wife. Now here's a great lesson I want you to learn this morning. And if you've got a pen and paper, and you should all have your books with you, write this down. God is with you, even when there's no evidence that he is. I'm going to repeat that. God is with you, even when there's no evidence that he is. Even when you are getting what you do not deserve, God is walking beside you. If you give God the time to work out your circumstances, you will find something else is true. Not only, number one, is God with you, but number two, God is working for you. The story continues. Every day Joseph goes on. He's sweeping the floors. He's doing the dishes. He's cooking the meals. And this woman won't leave him alone. Genesis 31:10. She kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day, but he refused to sleep with her, and he kept out of her way as much as possible. One day, however, no one else was around when she went to, in to do his when he went in to do his work. She came and grabbed him by the cloak, demanding, "Come on, sleep with me." Joseph tore himself away, but left his cloak in her hand and as he ran from the house. When she saw that she was holding the cloak and he had fled, she called out to her servants. Soon all the men came running. "Look," she said, "my husband has brought this Hebrew slave here to make fools of us. He came into my room to rape me, but I screamed. When he heard my scream, he ran outside and got away, but he left his cloak behind with me." She kept the cloak until her husband came home. Verse 19. Potiphar was furious when he heard his wife's story about how Joseph had treated her. So he took Joseph and threw him into the prison where the king's prisoners were held, and there he remained. Okay, let's look at what's happened to Joseph. He's just gone from the pit to the prison. Okay, he does the right thing though. He makes the right call, choosing trust over lust. He chooses the right path. Yet, he still gets punished. He still gets punished. Remember, this is not 21st century jails. This is back in before Christ. We're talking no such thing as a call to your attorney or lawyer. There's no right to trial. There's no demanding your human rights. You are guilty with no way of proving your innocence. That's the kind of jail that Joseph finds himself in. So here's Joe. He's being sold from the pit. Now he finds himself in the prison. He still hasn't done anything wrong. Remember that. He hasn't done anything to deserve what he has got. But guess what? That phrase raises its head again. Genesis 39:21. But the Lord was with Joseph in the prison. The Lord was with him. Now you may be thinking, it's hard to believe that the Lord was with Joseph. To be honest, I'm thinking if that's the best God can do, maybe no thanks. But I want to put it in perspective, and we're going to be covering this in the weeks to come. But I want to jump ahead to Genesis chapter 41. Verse 39 and 40. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Since God has revealed the meaning of the dreams to you, clearly no one else is as intelligent or wise as you are. You will be in charge of my court, and all my people will take orders from you. Only I, sitting on my throne, will have a rank higher than yours." Now, in case there's a few of you who don't know the story, I'm just going to summarize. Joseph had the ability to interpret dreams. The Pharaoh has these whacked out dreams that no one can interpret. Somehow he finds out that there's this Hebrew slave imprisoned that has a gift to bring meaning to dreams. So he's brought before Pharaoh, and in a conversation that probably lasts less than 10 minutes, Joseph goes from being a jailed slave to being second in command over the entire nation. Pretty cool, eh? I think it's pretty cool. Joseph has just gone from the pit, and now he finds himself in the palace. From the pit to the palace. But wait a minute. I want you to realize something. God's way of getting Joseph to the palace was through the pit. No pit, no palace. No prison, no palace. My brothers and sisters, Listen to what I'm about to say. Often, what you and I see as stumbling blocks in our lives are actually stepping stones. Are actually stepping stones that God uses to accomplish the plan that He has in your life. Let me give you a news flash here. In case you've never heard it before, life is not fair. You are going to get messed over. You are going to get left holding the bag. And that phrase comes from Judas holding the bag, by the way. You are going to get what you do not deserve. Here's the question. What happens if I respond to those tough times as if God is with me? You will find, point number three, God is witnessing through you. God is witnessing through you. This is worth coming to church today, my brothers and sisters. Let's go back to Potiphar's house for a moment. Genesis 39, 2 and 3. That beautiful statement of verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph. I read that part now, but let's read the rest. So he succeeded in everything he did, and he served in a home, as he served in the home of his Egyptian master. Potiphar noticed this and realized that the Lord was with Joseph, giving him success in everything he did. Potiphar was watching this kid. He can't help notice. Potiphar must have had many slaves. He was the guard of the palace, the chief guard of the palace. So he had many slaves. But Joseph stood out. He stood out. Joseph didn't moan and groan. No, he didn't complain. He did everything he was asked to do with a smile on his face. He did it with excellence. He did it to the very best of his ability. He also noticed that he was talking to some God up there. He noticed something very different about Joseph. Potiphar saw the reality of God in Joseph's life. That's what he saw. He saw something completely different. Genesis 39, verses 4 to 6. This pleased Potiphar, so he soon made Joseph a personal attendant. He put him in charge of his entire household and everything he owned. From that day, Joseph was put in charge of his master's household and property. The Lord began to bless Potiphar's household for Joseph's sake. For Joseph's sake. All his household affairs ran smoothly, and his crops and livestock flourished. So Potiphar gave Joseph complete administrative responsibility over everything he owned. Joseph had a belief that was, and an attitude that was so solid. It was rock solid. Joseph said, I don't care if you throw me into a pit. I don't care if I'm sold into slavery. I don't care if I'm thrown into jail for a crime I did not commit. I can tell you one thing Joseph knew. God was with him. Joseph knew God was in charge. Genesis 39, 21 to 23. But the Lord was with Joseph in the prison and showed him his faithful love. And the Lord made Joseph a favorite in the prison warden. Long before, the warden put Joseph in charge of all the other prisoners and over everything that happened in the prison. The warden had no more worries because Joseph took care of everything. The Lord was with him and caused everything he did to succeed. Are you starting to see a pattern? Joseph was his father's favorite child. Joseph was Potiphar's favorite slave. Joseph was the warden's favorite prisoner. Joseph was the Pharaoh's chosen favorite man to run second in command over the nation. How do you become to be everybody's favorite? Start acting like any average Joe can act. If you really believe that no matter what happens to you, you can live as if God is with you. You're going to live as if God is working for you. Each day as you wake up, expect that God will be working for you. And as He works for you, He will witness through you. Other people will see your faith. Other people will see your trust. Other people will look at you and say, you know, the God you say you believe in is really a reality in your life. Because of the way you live, because of the way you respond, because of the way you act. So when you're facing one of those tough times, and if you haven't experienced a tough time, I'm sorry to say, but one will come. One will come. When you are getting what you do not deserve, when you are left holding the short end of the stick, when you are getting messed over, when you are getting treated unfairly, do not be tempted to give up. Do not be tempted to give in. You can respond in two ways. The first way is to respond believing that God is absent in your life and that you are on your own. The second way to respond is knowing that God is with you. You are in His care. He is in control. So if we look at Genesis 39, verse 20, and Genesis 41, 46, you will find Joseph stayed in prison for 13 years. It's a long time. A lot of his adult life, from the age of 17 to 30. He was in a cold, dark dungeon, imprisoned because of jealous brothers, a lying woman, an ungrateful cupbearer. The Lord allowed him there for those 13 years, forming his character, using it as a stepping stone to what he had in store for him in his future. I believe that time in prison really did change Joseph's heart. I'm going to ask with you to stand with me this morning. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes as well, please. I'm going to read out a very well-known prayer. It's a prayer that is used across the globe every single day. It was written by a theologian called Reinhard Niebuhr. And this prayer has become known as the Sincerity Prayer. And it is recited at every Alcoholics Anonymous, every Narcotics Anonymous meeting across the globe. But it resonates with us, average Joes. It's applicable to all of us in this room. Addicts use it as they hand over the reins of their life to the Lord. We should be doing that as well. So I want you to listen very carefully to this prayer as I read it out. Lord Jesus, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, and wisdom to know the difference. Living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as the pathway to peace, taking, as He did, this sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that He will make all things right if I surrender to His will, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with Him forever in the next. Amen. I'm actually going to repeat that prayer, and I'm going to ask you to follow me as we pray it out. Lord Jesus, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, courage to change the things I can, the wisdom to know the difference, living one day at a time, enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as the pathway to peace, taking, as He did, the sinful world as it is, not as I would have it, trusting that He will make all things right if I surrender to His will, that I may be happy in this life and supremely happy with Him forever in the next. Amen. Please remain standing, eyes closed. Just like your average Joe, there are going to be times in our lives where we sit, maybe tearful, in our bedroom with the light off, alone, saying, Lord, I don't deserve this. God, this is not right. Jesus, this is not fair. Why is this happening to me? Maybe there's people like that in this room this morning. I'm going to ask that you just put up your hand if you find yourself in a place that you do not deserve. Thank you for those hands. Please keep them up. Is anyone else struggling with something that is so unfair? And it seems like you're battling it by yourself, absent from the will of God. I'm going to ask those who put up their hands to come forward, please. Please come forward. Come forward. Jesus wants to meet with you today. He knew from the beginning of time that you would step up here today, seeking His encouragement, seeking His will, seeking a revelation of knowing that you are with Him. Is there anyone else? We all get to decide which is true. Are you under your circumstances? Are you under the God who is over your circumstances? Are you going to sit there believing that you are on your own? Or are you going to sit here and believe in our gracious Father God? We need to say and believe, you know what, Lord? You may be out of sight. You may be silent, Lord. Jesus, you may be working behind the scenes, but I believe you are right here. I believe you are right here with me, walking beside me, working for me, witnessing through me. Father, I just thank you that you want to do something very special with your children this morning, Lord. You honor the fact that they've been so bold and so brave to walk up here, Lord. Lord, it's not in the walk. It's in your Holy Spirit, Lord, that is so eager, so willing, so quick to minister to our hearts directly, Lord. Father, each one of the men and women that stand before you this day, Lord, you created, you knitted them in your mother's womb, in their mother's womb. You count how many hairs on their head. You know the unique makeup and nature of how they think, how they function, what they struggle with, Lord. You know the strengths and the weaknesses. You know the challenges. Father, I thank you this day, Lord, that as we minister to them, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will come and facilitate everything that needs to happen today, Lord. We come with open hearts, Lord, to receive your love, to receive your grace, to receive your protection, to receive your strength. So we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.